Good morning, everyone. We are just going to jump right into our Bible study this morning. We are going to be sharing in communion at the end, so always a wonderful opportunity that we have to kind of come close to the Lord and remember all that He has done and continues to do. This morning, we're going to be in James chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you want to open them up there. James chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. Wisdom from above is the title of the message. If you remember when we started chapter 3, we were talking about those who would desire to be teachers. James says, not many of you should desire, knowing that teachers will be held to a stricter judgment. It would seem that there were perhaps some who had this desire, even though it wasn't what God had called them to do. Always a dangerous thing, always a mistake, an exercise in frustration to go outside of whatever God's plan is for your life. You want to be right in the center of His will. That's where the power is. That's where the blessing is. And James talks about the stricter judgment that would come upon teachers, and then he very quickly moves into how we all can have a difficult time with our words, with our tongue, our speech, the things that we say, the things that we do not say. As a matter of fact, James says, but the tongue is a fire, that it's set on fire by hell, that it's full of deadly poison. It's a world of iniquity. I wish he would just come out and say what he's really thinking on the subject. Doesn't mix any words there. As a matter of fact, he says, no one can tame the tongue. No one can perfectly control all of their words, and that's one of the reasons why it's so important you don't go barging into some situation that you don't really belong in, because you're going to need God's help. You're going to need God's power. You're going to need God's blessing, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to control your words. And so the first part of the chapter kind of focuses in on the mature believer and his words. And now this last half of the chapter is going to focus in on the mature believer and his life, the way that he lives, the evidence in his life that he really is following after the Lord, that the Christian life should be more than just head knowledge. It's not just information or verses or facts that we can recite. It's not a test that we have to pass, and as long as we know all of the right answers, then we're doing okay. No, there should be a practical application to the truth that we have in our minds. There should be a real evidence of a changed life, a transformed life, as we're growing in a relationship with the Lord and we're growing more and more into the image of Christ. James has already said that faith without works is dead. And here in our section, you could say, well, wisdom without works is dead. Wisdom without works, that's really just knowledge. It's really just information. If we're not putting those things into application to our everyday life. Now, here's the thing. You have to remember, James grew up in the same house as Jesus. Jesus was his older brother. And so when it comes to what a life looks like, someone who's walking in wisdom, someone who is practically applying all of this head knowledge into their everyday life, James had a front row seat into what that was really supposed to look like. And so when leaders would come along later and they would claim to be walking in wisdom, for James, he could very easily say, well, that's not what Jesus looked like. That's not what my brother did. That's not what a real relationship with God is going to produce. And so he's able to spot it quite easily, having that example in Jesus, knowing what it looks like when you really apply these things. And he is going to acknowledge in our passage here this morning that it's possible for a believer to have some of these traits coming through, but then at the same time to have a little bit of evil mixed in, a little bit of the flesh, a little bit of pride, a little bit of self-seeking or envy can sometimes mix in to our heart and our motivation behind the things that we're doing, and that shouldn't be. The enemy, he's always trying to get a foothold into our life. James says sometimes we can operate in this wisdom that's not from above. We can operate in this wisdom that's really of this earth, that is sensual, that's just according to our own flesh, that's even demonic, that it's from the enemy. And so we have to be on guard. We have to be vigilant. We have to have that daily relationship with the Lord where we're coming before him. We're asking him to work in our life. Lord, I want to walk in that wisdom that's from above. I want to walk in that wisdom that's from you. I want to grow in my relationship with you, Lord. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'll start reading at verse 13. I'll read down to verse 16 and we'll get into our study. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Wise is the Greek word sophos. It's to the Greek listener, it would have been someone who was into philosophy, perhaps a good speaker. Of course, philosophy is the lover of wisdom. But someone who was an eloquent speaker in Greek philosophy, to the Jews, they would understand this word to be associated with a scribe, a teacher, a rabbi. So it's kind of staying on that same theme that the beginning of the chapter starts with. Not many of you should desire to be teachers, because now he's saying, well, who's the expert among you? Who's the teacher? That word understanding, it kind of has that same idea. Someone who has an expertise in a certain subject. So who's the teacher? Who's the expert? Who claims to have it all together? Now, we could talk about the world's wisdom. We could talk about the people in the world that are looked to as the experts, and we're going to listen to what they have to say. But here, the context of James 3 does seem to be in this realm of Christianity among believers. Who's the expert? Who's the teacher? Who's the mature Christian who says that they have it all together? James says, well, let that person show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So in other words, don't let this teacher, don't let this expert have the attitude, well, do as I say, not as I do. James says, no, let's see their life. Let's see their conduct. What kind of person are they really? Do they apply these things to their own life? Are they walking in the knowledge that they claim to have? Has it really produced that kind of wisdom? Because we know more and more in the church, as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be people who claim that they don't really have to change. They don't really have to be transformed. That they believe in Jesus and they believe in God and that's enough. And it doesn't really matter how they live and they can just sort of do whatever they want. Why do I think that? Well, that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, he says. And one of the scariest things about the little list that he goes through in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of the last days and what it's going to look like, so much of it seems to be speaking of people who are claiming some level of Christianity, claiming some form of it. He said that men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They'll claim to love God, but they'll love pleasure even more. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A form of godliness. There's something that they're holding to as far as tradition, a belief system. Well, here's what I'm doing and here's what I'm following, but they deny the power. There's no change. There's no transformation. There's no holiness. They weren't headed in one direction and now by the grace of God have repented and are going in a different direction.
No, they say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but it doesn't really change the way I live. Paul said, from such people, turn away. That's not a wisdom that comes from above. That's not what God would really have them be doing. And so he says, who's the expert? Who's the teacher? Who's the mature Christian? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, it needs to be more than just head knowledge. There needs to be practical application. And that's really the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is information that we know to be true intellectually in our minds. Wisdom is putting those things into their proper place and application, that we would be living those things out. And of course, what an interesting place we find ourselves in, because I would imagine most of us here would say, well, I want to walk in wisdom. I want to walk in God's will for my life. I want to experience the power and the blessing that goes along with all of that. I want to walk in wisdom. And of course, sometimes we really have to wrestle in our own hearts and our own minds and ask ourselves the question, do you want to walk in wisdom? Do I want to walk in wisdom? Because here's the thing, it's not that hard. It's really not that complicated, perhaps I should say, because most of us here, we have the information. We have the knowledge. We know it's important to be reading our Bible and pray every day. There's not very many people here that would be hearing that for the very first time. If you are, well, then you're welcome. There's a nugget of truth for you. Really, as a matter of fact, just write that down, and if that's all you went home with, read your Bible and pray every day. Most of us, we understand that's important, that's good. The Bible, it's a lamp to our feet, a light into our path. It's food for our soul. It's our relationship with the Lord. We want to come before him and ask for his help, ask for his power, ask for his strength. We have that knowledge, but are we walking in that wisdom? Is that a reality in our everyday life? If we just considered what the Bible says about family, if we just looked at that alone, imagine the blessing that we could all be walking in if we were just obedient to what the Bible said about family. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Lay your life down sacrificially for your wife. Be a spiritual leader in your home. Wives, honor and respect your husbands. Submit to them as unto the Lord. Give them that kind of honor. Give them that kind of respect. Children, obey your parents. Parents, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. What if we were just obedient as it relates to the family? Imagine the power and the blessing that we would be walking in. And for most of us, it's not a lack of knowledge. It's not that we've never heard those things before. Perhaps, though, it's a lack of wisdom. Are we applying that to our everyday life? So James says, if there's some expert, if there's some teacher, if there's some mature Christian, let's see it. I don't want to just hear about it. Let's see it in their everyday life, that their conduct would be displayed with meekness of wisdom. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness actually speaks of great power, but it's a great power that's under control. Jesus was meek. He said it of himself. Come, learn of me, for I am gentle, I am meek, and I'm humble in heart. Jesus was meek. He was not weak. He was certainly gentle with people. Gentle with people, especially who were in a vulnerable state, who were hurting, quite gentle with them. He could be strong. He could be powerful. He could call out the religious leaders with their hypocrisy. He could go into the temple and flip over some tables. There was some power. There was some strength, but it was a power that was under control. He wasn't unhinged. It wasn't the flesh. It wasn't just some emotional reaction of anger and frustration. He doesn't do what most of us would do with all that power. Some people get just a little bit of power and it goes straight to their head. Changes them immediately. Just a little bit of power and their whole demeanor changes, you know. They want everybody to know the authority that they have. Here's Jesus in absolute power, absolute strength, but it's a power that's under control. we need to walk in a power that's submitted to God and what his plan is and what his will is, a power that's under control. Meekness in wisdom. Meekness is power under control. Wisdom is knowledge that's rightly applied. And oh, that's a blessed life. That's a powerful life, that we would have power and strength that's under the control of the Holy Spirit and knowledge that's being rightly applied, walking in wisdom in our everyday life. But he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. If you have some other things that are mixed in here, you're claiming to walk in wisdom, you're claiming to have this close relationship with the Lord, but if there's bitter envy and self-seeking, don't kid yourself. Acknowledge what's really going on there. Now, to be clear, if we're talking about envy and self-seeking, that's true of all of our sinful flesh. That's a possibility. That's a place that each one of us could go to because it's just so innate in who we are as human beings. Envy. He says bitter envy, piercing envy. To look at what somebody else has and just be kind of consumed with that. That's not something that we have to learn. It's something that we're born with. I remember when I was 4 years old, I had a friend two doors down named Ryan. I don't remember a lot about Ryan. I remember he had Dalmatians. I remember going over to his house one time and we made the really wise decision to try some dog biscuits. They were barbecue flavor. And I remember thinking, not bad, not bad, Ryan. You know, you got barbecue biscuits in your garage. Ryan also had a battery-powered four-wheeler. Now, when I was 4 years old, that means it's 1984. Not many kids with a battery-powered four-wheeler. Ryan had one, and I just remember bitter envy setting in. You know, first it was the dog biscuits. You know, you got barbecue dog biscuits, and you got a four-wheeler. What's going on here? And just so envious. No one had to teach me. My brothers, they taught me all kinds of bad things, but they didn't have to teach me that. They didn't have to say, you know, you probably should be jealous or envious of Ryan. It was just this natural, bitter envy, self-seeking, having that be this motivation behind everything that we're doing. How does this affect me? How is this going to push me forward? How can I benefit from this in some way? Now, that was my whole life before I knew Jesus. Everything that I did was kind of wrapped around self-seeking and self-love. After I came to know the Lord, and he sets you free from all of that, and he makes you a new creation in Christ, but let's face it, it still tries to creep its way back in, where you're following after the Lord, and you're trying to do things right, but self-seeking and getting ahead, and how is this going to make me look, that always kind of creeps in, and that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, 11 and 12, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. He says there has to be a reckoning every day. Every day we have to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Jesus, in light of what you've done for me, in light of the cross, your death and resurrection, the old man died with you, and now you've raised me up as a new creation. And I don't have to let sin reign in my life anymore. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we never make mistakes. But he says, do not let sin reign. Don't let it be supreme. Don't let it be king. Don't listen to those lies of the enemy that somehow you don't have any choice. Oh, it's just a part of who you are. That might have been who I was, but it's not who I am in Christ. And so every day there has to be coming before the Lord and that reckoning that takes place. But when there is envy and self-seeking, he says, don't fool yourself. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. That wisdom that you're walking in, if there's envy and self-seeking that's just allowed to be there, that's not a heavenly wisdom. That's a wisdom that consists of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The three enemies of every believer. He says that wisdom, it's earthly. It's worldly. It's of this world. Now, of course, in the broadest sense, that could include anything and everything. That could include blatant, obvious sin. But here again, under the cloak of a believer and someone who's claiming to be walking in the wisdom of the Lord, walking in earthly wisdom in that sense could be anything that isn't heavenly minded. When we live our lives in such a way that we're not really taking into account heaven and hell, judgment, standing in front of God, eternity, when we're just living our lives in the here and now. What helps me now? What makes sense to me now? I'm living for this life. I'm living for this world. That is a earthly wisdom. And it's foolish because Jesus said you could gain everything that the world has to offer and then lose your soul. And so what does it matter? This life is temporary. Heaven is eternal. So if we were going to live for one, Jesus said live for heaven. But there are some people, they get caught up in that earthly, worldly wisdom. He mentions the wisdom that is sensual, fleshly. The idea behind that word is animal-like. An animal who just gives in to whatever their desire is. Whatever they want, whatever they need, whatever they desire, well, I'm going to give in to that craving. And there's really no consideration as to whether it's right or wrong, good or bad. There's no consideration, well, what does God have to say on this subject? Is this true? Is this moral? Is this right? Lord, what would you have for me? Someone who is just living their life, and it's according to their own animal-like desires. I'm going to give myself what I think I need. And that person can find themselves in a place where they're so given over to that kind of mindset that they actually become an animal. We read in Psalm 73, verse 22, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. And there's nothing quite as wicked or tragic as a human being becoming more and more like an animal, because a human being can become the worst kind of animal. Because even though they're giving themselves over to their own desires and their own cravings, and they're not really considering the things of the Lord or the things that God would have to say, but they are still created in the image of God. They still are operating with a much higher intelligence than any animal is operating in, meaning they can get themselves in to a much deeper pit than any animal ever could. You know, sometimes you say, oh, that guy, he's a dog. He's acting like a total dog right now. In a lot of ways, I find it offensive towards dogs. Most dogs are, you know, you can train them to be pretty well behaved. There is nothing quite as depraved as someone who gives themselves over to their own cravings, their own flesh, what they desire, and the pit that they can fall down into. The darkness that can encompass them when they give themselves over to that sort of thing. This wisdom is sensual. This wisdom, he says, is demonic. It's from the devil. The devil who wants to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. The devil who knows all about pride and self-exaltation. You can read about the fall of Lucifer. It's in Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12 through 14, it records it down for us how Lucifer, this angel, fell from heaven because he was lifted up in pride. And he said, no, I'm going to ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be like God. And his own envy and self-seeking and pride, that was his downfall. And he tries to get us to fall into that same pit that he himself is in. And that's where the real battle is. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every high argument that tries to exalt itself above the truth of God's word. Every high argument that comes and says, well, no, you don't have to live that way. Oh, no, you don't have to walk in that humility. Oh, no, you don't have to deny what you naturally want. You don't have to go against the course of this world. No, you can do things your own way. You can be a little self-seeking. If you don't take care of yourself, who else will? Every thought has to be held captive to the obedience of Christ, where we say, no, no, you're trying to exalt that truth above the truth of God's word, and I'm not going to let it happen. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. But someone who's given over to that kind of wisdom, they buy into those lies. They don't take those thoughts captive. And he says in verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Listen, the choice is yours and mine. We don't have to take what the Bible says seriously. We don't have to believe it's true. Just understand this. If we're walking in a wisdom that is earthly, that is sensual, that is demonic, then there's going to be confusion in every evil thing. There's going to be chaos, and there's going to be confusion in our lives. That's just something that we'd have to understand and embrace. He says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He says the wisdom from above, in contrast, he says, first of all, it's pure. The idea is there's nothing else that's mixed in. First of all, it's pure. It's just a heart that loves the Lord and is responding to him and doesn't have anything else mixed in. Not even a little bit of pride. Not even a little bit of self-seeking or envy. No, it's just this pure desire to be obedient to the Lord and to walk in a relationship with him. Now, that sounds great, but of course, if we were being honest, who could be confident that the wisdom they're walking in is, first of all, pure? That there's absolutely nothing else mixed into our heart, to our motivation behind what we're doing and why we're doing it. Can we really be sure? Can we really be confident that we're walking in that kind of purity? Nothing else is mixed in. I don't know that we can apart from that daily relationship with Jesus. That's what this Bible study just keeps coming back to. A daily relationship with him, where we would come before him in prayer and we'd ask him to search us. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Search my heart, God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, because here's the thing. The book of Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so there can be things that are going on in my heart, going on in my life, I don't even realize. So God, I need you to search me, because Jeremiah, right after he said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? Then God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. And so we come before him daily, and we say, Lord, would you search my heart? Would you try me? Would you reveal to me what's really going on? And as we spend time in the word of God, it reveals our heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that says the word of God is living and it's powerful. It's a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. We read God's word. We spend time in prayer. And he reveals to us what's really going on. And if there's something there that isn't right, that's our opportunity to say, Lord, I agree with you. That isn't right. Would you forgive me? Would you wash me and cleanse me? And now help me to follow you. That's how we can be confident that the wisdom that we're walking in is first of all pure, it's because it's purified by the Lord. It's purified by the Word of God. It's purified by prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the wisdom that's from above is first of all pure. Then it's peaceable. Peaceable, the idea of being gentle and kind, but really the idea behind that word peaceable is someone who loves peace. Someone who loves peace. And not in this abstract sense where you just sort of turn a blind eye to what's going on in the world and I wish we could all just have world peace. But no, someone who loves peace because God has made a way. God has made a way through his Son that we can have peace with God and we can have peace with one another. And so if I'm walking in that wisdom that's from above, then now I'm walking as someone who loves peace. It's in our flesh. Sometimes we want to stick it to people. Sometimes we want to put them in their place. But if we're really walking in the wisdom that comes from above, then we're people who love peace. And to find peace with God, to find peace with each other. The wisdom from above, it's peaceable. It's gentle. Gentle. As I already mentioned, Jesus himself was meek. He was gentle, gracious. But the idea behind this word is to know when it's time to be gentle with someone. There may be a time and a place to give tough love. There may be a time and a place to hold someone's feet to the fire. But there's also a time and a place to be gentle. You might have all of the ammunition that you need to shoot somebody down. Maybe there's been all kinds of offenses, and you've got the scripture to back it up, and here's my problem, and here's my beef with you. You have all the ammunition that you need. If we're walking in the wisdom that comes from above, then we're going to know when is it a time, though, I'm going to be gentle with this person. I'm not going to deal with them the way that I technically could. I'm going to deal with them the way that the Holy Spirit is leading me, and hopefully I'm going to treat them the way that I would like to be treated in a similar situation. The wisdom that's from above is gentle. It's willing to yield, willing to listen. Wisdom that's from above isn't so stubborn and stuck in your ways where you're just convinced, nope, I know everything. I've got it all figured out. There couldn't possibly be any other factors for me to consider, and so my mind is made up. That's not a wisdom from above. The wisdom from above says, no, I'll listen. And Lord, what is it that you're telling me? And I'm going to listen to your word. And I'm going to listen to what people have to say. And then God, I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to ask for you to lead me and guide me. Wisdom from above, it's willing to yield, willing to listen. It's full of mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. God has been merciful to us. We didn't get what we deserve. If we have a relationship with God, if we're forgiven and we're redeemed and we're going to spend an eternity with him, that's not what we deserved. That's God's mercy. And so as we've received the mercy of God, we offer it. If we're walking in that wisdom that comes from above, then we're full of mercy and good fruits. There's something that's being produced in our life. There's an evidence that we really do belong to the Lord. There's fruit in our life. There's love in our life. There's truth. There's holiness. There's patience. There's long-suffering. There's evidence of the work that God is doing in our life if we're walking in that wisdom that's from above. And it's without partiality. We don't pick and choose. We can't say, well, around this group of people, I'm going to walk in heavenly wisdom, and around this group of people, I'm going to walk in earthly wisdom. No, it's without partiality. God loves us all the same, and so that's the wisdom that we should be walking in. He says it's without hypocrisy. In other words, we're not faking it. We're not pretending. We're not putting the little Christian mask on and just saying the things that we think that we're supposed to be saying. And of course, there's a fine line there, isn't there? Because on one hand, when we're walking in obedience, sometimes we're going to do things, and it doesn't really matter what our flesh is saying. Doesn't really matter what we might be thinking in that moment, and so we walk in obedience. But how do we know we're not crossing that line from obedience to, I'm going to obey you, Lord, even if that's not what I really want to do, into hypocrisy where I'm faking it and I'm pretending to be somebody that I'm not? Again, that's a daily relationship with Jesus. That's spending time in his presence. That's growing in that relationship where the Holy Spirit is working in your life and he's changing you from the inside out and in subtle ways. All of a sudden, you find yourself doing something that would have been so contrary to you a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago. I can't believe it. I'm actually praying for this person who's been this horrible person to me. And I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm not bitter towards them. This is so strange. God is changing me from the inside out because we're being renewed every day. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind as we spend time with the Lord. He says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we're walking in the wisdom that's from above, that's our heart, that's our desire, our motivation, that in humility we would just walk with the Lord, we'd be obedient to him, we desire that people would be at peace with God and at peace with one another. To make it simple, if we want to walk in that wisdom that comes from above, it's to walk like Jesus. It's to live a life that was similar to his. Again, James growing up in the same house and having that front row seat, knowing not only what Jesus was like in public, what was he like in private? The only person who ever lived who was without sin, never made a mistake, always did the right thing, never did the wrong thing, was always loving, was always gracious, was always kind, willing to speak the truth, even if it ruffled feathers, even if it offended people, but spoke the truth in love. Isn't it amazing how he was called the friend of sinners? He didn't ever water down the message. He didn't ever act like, oh, you can just continue in your sin and that's totally fine. No, he spoke the truth, but he did it in such a compassionate way. He did it in such a loving way. And yet, he lives his whole life without sin. And those who were closest to him, like James and his immediate family, they had a hard time believing that Jesus could possibly be the Messiah. What does that say to us about his humility? What does it say to us about the way that he lived his life where he wasn't drawing attention to himself? Isn't that what James talks about? Hey, if you're saying that you're walking in wisdom, but there's some self-seeking, there's some self-promotion that's going on, oh, that's not from above. You could almost see James picturing his older brother Jesus and saying, that's not the way Jesus did it. Jesus didn't do it while he was trying to get ahead. Jesus didn't do it in a way that promoted himself. No, it was in sincerity. It was in humility. It was recognizing my heavenly Father sees, and that's enough. I'm walking in the center of his plan. I'm walking in the center of his will. And so, Lord, would you take my head knowledge? Would you take the things that I know to be true, and would you help me apply them in wisdom? I know what I should be doing, Lord. Would you give me the power? Would you give me the strength that I need to actually walk in them? Because I want to be close to you. I want to experience all of the power and all of the blessing that goes along with a close relationship with you, Lord. And of course, what a perfect opportunity we have this morning to do just that as we share in communion together. Because as we share in communion, not only are we remembering Jesus and what he did, what he accomplished on our behalf, his life, his death, his resurrection, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, but we're also considering what he saved us from, how he's washed us and renewed us and forgiven us, the new life, the new relationship that we have with the Lord that makes it all possible. Because it would all be stuck in our head. It would all be information that we would just think, oh, wouldn't it be great if we could actually live these things out? if it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for the resurrection. Because now, through what Jesus has done, our lives can be forever changed. And we can become a new creation in Christ. And so communion is a time to come close. That word communion, it's the Greek word koinonia. It's fellowship. It's this oneness. It's this closeness that we have with the Lord. And we can be confident in it because it was made available to us through his body that was broken, through his blood that was shed. It's not our works. It's not our good deeds that makes it possible. What a horrible place to be if we thought it was all hanging on that. No, it's because of what Jesus has done that we can have this closeness. And so communion is supposed to be a time that is refreshing. Communion is supposed to be a time that we get renewed. Every once in a while, it can be a convicting time. And that's okay. Conviction is all right. We just don't want to let conviction turn into condemnation. We don't want it to be a time where we're just so down in the dumps and, oh, I'm this horrible person, and let me just count all of the different ways how I've blown it and how I've made a big mess of things, and there's nothing I can do about it, and so I guess I'm just sort of stuck in this place. That's condemnation. Conviction, it might be bringing something to the surface, but it's because the Lord wants to remove it. Because there would be this desire, when you see the face of Jesus and his glory and his beauty and his majesty, I don't want anything to come in between my relationship with him. And so if there's things that come to the surface that I need to deal with, communion is a time where we can say, oh Lord, would you forgive me? Oh Lord, would you wash me and cleanse me? Because I want to be close to you. I want to experience all of the power and the blessing and the healing that takes place when I'm right with you, Lord. And so communion's an opportunity to do that. Now, you would think it would just sort of be obvious that communion is for believers, people who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, personally have received him into their life. I say you would think it would be obvious because there are times where people sort of have this attitude that there are these religious rituals and traditions that you just sort of observe without really thinking a whole lot about them. Communion is for believers because it's someone who's basically saying, not only do I believe that Jesus lived and he died and he rose again by eating the bread that's representative of his body and drinking the cup that's representative of his blood, you're saying, I've personally received him into my life. And he's the reason that I'm forgiven. He's the reason that I have a relationship with God. And so someone who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, it would be strange to eat the bread and to drink the cup. And so you have a couple of options. When the worship team leads us in a song and we're passing out these communion elements, if you've never given your life to the Lord, you could let the communion tray just pass by. And that's totally fine. No one's going to call you out. We're glad that you're here. We're not trying to force it on you. You can let it pass you by, and that's totally acceptable. However, the much better option, in my opinion, would be to not let that moment pass you by. That you can right then and there in your seat say, no, I want Jesus in my life. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to receive what he's done on my behalf. And of course, it speaks of the fact that salvation really is a free gift, because you don't need to go out and earn it or deserve it. You don't need to go out and string together a week, a month, a year where you get your life together and then maybe Jesus will actually come into your life. You don't need to sign some contract, right? In the quietness of your own heart, you can say, I believe. I believe this is true. I don't have it all figured out, but I know that I'm a sinner. I know that God sent his son Jesus to live the life that I couldn't live. He died on the cross. He paid the price for my sin. He rose from the dead. I want to turn from the direction that I'm going in. I want to follow after him, and I'm ready to invite him into my life, that my sins would be forgiven, that I could have a new relationship with the Lord, and someone can make that decision in a moment. And as the communion elements are coming by, you can go ahead and grab them out of the tray. And it's okay to still have questions and still be kind of wondering, okay, what does this mean now to have a new relationship with the Lord? We'd love to be able to talk with you and pray with you about that. And communion, and it comes out of Passover, and what's all of the symbolism there? We can talk about that too. But you can just know in your heart that these two elements, it represents what Jesus did for me on the cross. He took the punishment that I deserve. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that I could be forgiven. That's enough to put your faith and trust in him and to receive communion. And you can experience that closeness, that fellowship, that blessing that comes from a relationship with God. For all of us who know the Lord, love the Lord, we remember Jesus. We remember what he did on our behalf. If he brings things to the surface, things that we need to let go of, turn from, repent from, it's an opportunity for us to do that, that we could come close, that we could experience that fellowship with him and that blessing that comes as a result. And so why don't we pray? We'll come before the Lord as the worship team is going to lead us in a song. The ushers will pass out the communion elements. As they're making their way out there, remember, it's two cups that are together. One has the bread, one has the juice. Grab the cups and hold on to them, and at the end of the song, we'll share in communion together. But why don't we pray and just ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, I do pray if there's even one person here this morning that's never put their faith and trust in you, and maybe even right now, kind of wrestling with whether or not they're going to grab a hold of these cups, and maybe there's still some questions, yet your Holy Spirit is speaking to them. They know in their heart that they need to respond. Lord, I just pray that today would be the day that they say yes to you, Jesus, that they ask you to come into their life and forgive them of their sin and help them to follow you. Pray that you'd meet them with all of the power and all of the strength that they need. For those of us, Lord, that know you, love you, we pray that you draw us close. We thank you that you love us enough to let us know when some things have mixed their way into our lives, our heart, that's really not from you. So may we lay those things down at your feet, lay them down at the foot of the cross, and be forgiven, be restored. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We just commit this time into your hands. We pray that you'd move powerfully among us. In Jesus' name. Lord, we do thank you that we can bring it all to your table. And I just pray for each and every one of us that we would do just that. Something deep in our sinful nature is to run and hide and cover up, afraid of you, afraid of what might be done, afraid of change. Lord, we thank you that you've provided a way that we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to run, we don't have to hide, that we can come before you and be open and be transparent. We know that you see the depths of our heart and our mind, and the most amazing thing is that you love us and care about us still, and you've provided a way for us to be completely washed and renewed and forgiven. So how tragic it would be to still be holding something back. So we want to come before you and remember you, Jesus. Remember what you've done on our behalf and say thank you and praise you and worship you and
just ask that you would draw us close to yourself. We know that Jesus, the same night that he was betrayed, he was sharing a Passover meal with the disciples, and he takes these elements from that meal and applies them to himself, and the bread that's representative of his body and this cup that's representative of his blood. And Jesus, as we hold this bread in our hands, we recognize that it represents your body. This bread is without leaven. Your body was without sin. You lived a holy, perfect life, the life that we could never live, and it was offered as a substitute, given to us. We can partake of it. You were treated as if you lived our life, as if you committed all of our sin. You took that all upon the cross so that we could be treated as if we lived your life. We thank you for that substitution. We recognize it's by your stripes that we are healed. Jesus said to take and eat, that this is his body that's broken for us. And Lord, we hold this cup, the cup of the new covenant in your blood. This relationship that we have with you where we can freely enter into your presence. And we can do it boldly because we're not approaching you in our own power and our own strength. We're approaching you by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of your Son. That's the power. That's the purity in it. And so we pray that you would wash over us afresh and anew. Pray that you would strengthen us from the inside out, that you would draw us close to yourself, that we would be able to experience the life and the blessing and the healing that comes from a close relationship with you, Lord. Jesus said to take and drink, that this is the cup of the new covenant in his blood. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand together and we'll close as we worship the Lord.